Good morning. Our text this morning begins in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Our text today has a whole lot in common with last week's parable, the parable of the wicked tenants. It's a parable about Israel's rejection of God and his inviting in of the Gentiles. The difference is that the rejection is painted as much, much worse in this parable. All right, you can understand, if you look at the parable of the wicked tenants, you can understand their motive for doing what they did. I mean, they're fools to think that they can get away with this cockamamie scheme that they have come up with. I mean, calling it harebrained is an insult to hares. They think that they can get away with occupying this guy's land, growing crops on it, keeping everything for themselves, acting as if they are owners of that land. And they further think that they can get away with murdering his servants and murdering his son, and that somehow murdering his son, they're actually going to become the inheritors of that land. Again, it's absolutely insane, but you can understand why they would want to be insane in that way, insofar as anybody wants to be crazy. You know, people, I mean, let's face it, this week has been an excellent demonstration that people are really good at coming up with crazy ideas and acting on them. Right? People move in ridiculous ways sometimes. These tenants, we can at least again understand the motive of. Nobody wants to pay something he doesn't feel, well, nobody wants to pay anything, right? Nobody wants to pay his due. Right? These tenants are obliged to give a certain amount of their produce to the master of the field, and we can understand them not wanting to do it. I mean, does anybody want to pay their mortgage? Anybody want to pay rent? Anybody say farewell dollars as they're, you know, leaving the bank? Happy to send you on your way. Nobody says that. But we do it, you know, because it's what we're supposed to do. But we can at least understand the motive for not wanting to do that. What today's parable gives us is an entirely different story, a completely surreal image. Because here we have a group of people who are so favored that they have exclusive invitations to attend a king's banquet, a wedding feast held by a king on behalf of his son. It's hard to imagine this kind of privilege. I mean, it's hard to imagine in our place, in a rich, liberal society, you know, we've got all of life's goods laid in our lap here. It's hard to imagine this kind of privilege. In a time when most people had next to nothing, just enough to get by on, these folks had the friendship of a king, and they were reaping the benefits of that friendship. Invitations to a king's feast, invited to be guests of a king, to celebrate the wedding of his son, to dine at his table. I think even today, maybe we could imagine how sumptuous that would be if you or I were invited to dine at a king's table. In fact, I think, at least I personally would find that kind of nerve-wracking. Right? Like, this is outside of my league. But here are these guys, invited to this feast, and yet we find them acting exactly the same way the tenants acted. They act like their arms being twisted. You look at the way that they behave, and you would think that this king had just asked them to, you know, chop off their left hand or something. They refused the king's call, just as the wicked tenants refused to pay their master to give the fruit. They abuse his servants, just like the wicked tenants did, and they end up murdering the servants. It's exactly the same story at this point, and it's bizarre. It's beyond our reckoning what they have done here. It's like a Franz Kafka story or an episode of The Twilight Zone. I mean, we're entering into a strange space where things don't make sense anymore. I literally cannot imagine being in this position of privilege and just kind of thumbing my nose at the king who's sending me an invite to dinner. It's at this point in the story, it seems like we really have no window into their minds, only the report of what they did. The king's response is swift and final. Jesus said he destroyed those murderers and he burned their city. In other words, this king made an example of them. Because it's obvious you don't treat a king that way. What did they think was going to happen? But then the king turned his attention back to the wedding feast. He already had the provisions prepared. The wedding was still going to happen. The only thing that he lacked was guests. So he had his servants go out and find everybody they could. Invite everybody. All right, go out into the main highway, grab everybody. And that's what the servants do, so that the wedding hall was full. Now again, all of this, in terms of interpreting a parable, all of this is the parable of the wicked tenants. It's the story of Israel rejecting God. It's the story of God bringing in the Gentiles. But this story comes with a twist. First, we learn that the servants they really are completely indiscriminate in bringing people in. All right, those servants went out into the roads, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. They grabbed everybody. Anybody they could off the streets, they grabbed. And that leads us to this next twist in the story. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. The guy is not dressed for the occasion. And what he has done, it's not quite as big a dishonor as, murdering the king's servants, but it's a great dishonor what he has done to this king. Sure, he has shown up at the wedding feast, but he showed up at the wedding feast unprepared. Right, he has shown up at this wedding feast in such an apparel that dishonors the king who has invited him in. He has treated this invitation almost as lightly as those first ones did. Sure, he showed up, but he is not taking it seriously at all. And so the message that we're given here, again, just to interpret the symbols of the parable. Not only has Israel rejected God, but first off, their rejection of God makes absolutely, there's no motive for it. It makes very little sense when you look at it from the perspective of God. Because Israel is a nation that has every advantage. They are in with the king. They have exclusive access to the king. And how do they treat that exclusive access? They thumb their nose at God. God sends his servants, the prophets, come to the wedding feast. We literally read those words in the prophet Isaiah. All right, God's setting up a feast. Come to the feast. Come eat, Isaiah says. And what does Israel do? What does Israel do to the prophets? Beat them, humiliate them, take their property, call them all kinds of names. We see at least one king ripping up a scroll of prophecy as it's being read to him and throwing the scraps in the fire. And we find plenty of these prophets wind up dead, murdered by the very people who are allegedly friends of God. Again, it almost makes no sense to us. And then we come to this wedding guest. Right, the invitation is given to everybody, both bad and good. All kinds of people are called in. All kinds of people come into the kingdom. And then we find this man who is unprepared. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And we find that the consequence for this guy is just as bad as the consequence for the others. That is, those of us among the Gentiles who were called in are held up basically the same standard that Israel's held up to. God wants loyalty. God wants obedience. And we find that the result for unfaithful Gentiles is just as brutal as the consequence for unfaithful Jews, unfaithful Israel. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this parable is a double warning for us. It's also a parable about God's promise, God's grace. Right, we have received great grace. We belong to a people who, I mean, who knows how far back? For some of us it differs. But all of us, you go back far enough, we come from a people who did not know God, who had no relationship with God. And yet, God, through his grace and his mercy, has extended his favor to all nations. All who will come can receive his grace. But our place is not guaranteed. Right? You make it into the wedding feast. That's not the guarantee. Now, for us to reject this invitation, again, would be unthinkable. I mean, we said earlier that this first bunch who received the invitation and reject it, we say that it's completely surreal and we have no window into their minds. In one way, we kind of do. Because how often do we wind up in this same position? And how many people do we know who wind up in this same position? All right, where we have a special, exclusive relationship with the king and don't care. Do not treat it with the gravity that it is due. All right, those of us in the church, we got to recognize we're in the same position as Israel. Right? We have a special relationship with God. God has chosen the church. And are we to treat God the same way that Israel did? Lord forbid. But there are a lot of us that do. It happens in the church, sadly, all the time. So we do, in some way, have a window into their mind. That is one warning, that we are not to be like Israel. And the second warning is bound up in this guy who comes in unprepared to reject the invitation as unthinkable, but to not take to accept the invitation without taking it seriously should also be unconscionable to us. To say, yeah, I'll show up at the wedding feast, and you know, you show up in your swimming trunks. You know, none of us would go to a wedding just dressed in our swimming trunks. In a spiritual sense, though, I think that's entirely possible. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. People do it all the time, and we can fall into it as well. The consequences either way are terrible. In the first case, we find the king sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, burned their city. In the second case, we find the man is bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, if parables like this justify the way that we talk about things, we often talk about giving or extending the invitation. And this parable is one of the reasons why we phrase this as an invitation. Because the Lord has invited us to the wedding feast of his Son. The Lord has invited us into his kingdom. And the question is, will we accept? And once we accept, will we take it seriously? So we call all who have not accepted that invitation to believe in the good news of the gospel. God has sent his Son to live among men, to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He gave his life as an acceptable sacrifice to forgive us of our sins. He was raised on the third day so that we can have hope of eternal life. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us constantly. He is our great and sympathetic high priest. We have good news. We have absolutely no reason to reject it. Again, it would be surreal for us to reject that good news, like rejecting a dinner invitation with the king. So we call all to believe in that good news, to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And having done that, to live faithfully. You know, this guy who comes in off the street, who's found at the wedding feast dressed inappropriately, that's somebody who's come in, but he's not staying in. Right? Not everybody who goes to church is in the church. In other words, we call all to repentance, to a life worthy of the calling of Christ, to a life of repentance and submission to the will of God. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?